I had a real struggle this week trying to figure out which of three messages I should bring this evening, so I'm going to bring all three. No, not in fullness. We're going to... The one message I was going to preach on was, "It is written." Now, I know I preached that here a few years ago. You all remember that. But there's one, you know, that's why the Lord Jesus, when he spoke with such authority. Because where all the Pharisees and Sadducees and all the scholars and rabbis, they all talked about traditions and rules and things that other rabbis had taught and written down and figured out, hardly any of them knew the scriptures. And that's true today. There are very few Jewish people who read the scriptures. If you are familiar with Friends of Israel, there was, I forget his name now. Yeah, Gary. No, it wasn't Gary. He went through the Holocaust as a young boy. And for years he ministered on the streets too, and going and challenging the heretic Jews to a conversation, not challenging them, just entering into a conversation. And he almost always came to the realization, you guys don't read the Bible. You don't read God's word. And so they are confused and just... But anyways, when Jesus came, 70 times or more, he said, "It is written," and then quoted the scriptures. And then as I was reading my Bible, after I wrote down all the "it is writtens," there are other verses where it says, and it says in the scriptures, and it said, Moses said, and Daniel, and so there are many more. So there's probably over 100 times that the Lord Jesus made reference to the scriptures of God. And that's why the people said, this man speaks with authority. And of course, he was the one who wrote it. Which some of them realized later on, too late. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, there is a passage where, you don't have to turn there, you can mark it down, you might want to look at it later. It's a very important passage. It's a passage where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." And in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, "I brought you through the wilderness, I fed you manna, I caused you to hunger, I caused you to thirst, and then I fed you, and then I gave you water to teach you that man does not live by bread alone." Because when you go into this promised land and you are going to conquer it and you're going to become prosperous and rich, and tying in with this morning's message, your heart is going to be lifted up, you're going to be proud, and you're going to think, "Well, I did it." And then you're going to forget me. And then I'm going to bring judgment upon you. And this is what he's telling them ahead of time. And they still fell into sin and idolatry, and God judged them. That's where we come to Habakkuk. Now, you're going to have trouble finding Habakkuk in your Bible. Oh, I'm at Haggai. There it is, right after Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Obadiah, Micah, and Nahum, then there's Habakkuk. The other thing I was going to mention is the other sermon I was going to preach this evening was on so great a salvation. There are, I didn't count them, but these are the so greats of Scripture. So great a salvation, so great a sin. So great a nation, so great a people, so great a God, so great his mercy, so great a faith, so great a multitude, so great a death. So great an earthquake, so great the riches, and so great a cloud of witness, and so great a salvation. The reason, of course, that he has a great salvation is because a great Savior has saved us from a great sin and a great death by the great mercy of our great God, and made us partake and be a member of a great multitude which will one day gather in heaven. Wonderful Savior we have. So, Habakkuk. If you were to look briefly at Habakkuk verse 1, chapter 1, sorry, and verse 13, you'll find a familiar passage that has probably been read to you or quoted to you. It says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." Habakkuk is saying this in frustration, because in verse 3 of chapter 1, "Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance and for spoiling and violence that before me?" And what he is saying is, you have judged Israel. You brought judgment upon Jerusalem. You've brought these Chaldeans in, and I am seeing iniquity. I am seeing everything that I thought you were too pure to look upon, you are showing me. This is what he promised back in Deuteronomy. If you forget me and turn from me, this is what will come upon you. And it's for the purpose of turning you back to me. So Habakkuk is concerned about the judgment that has come upon him. And then he turns in chapter 2. God speaks. He reveals himself. Now, we're going to look at four passages of Scripture this evening, all of which quote the verse found in verse 4. The last phrase of verse 4 says, "The just shall live by faith." It's repeated in the book of Romans, it's repeated in the book of Galatians, and it's repeated in the book of Hebrews. You know what crossed my mind when I saw that this same verse is repeated four times in the Word of God? It's important. The just shall live by faith. But in God's revelation to Habakkuk, in answer to his frustration about the conquering, being conquered, and the devastation of Jerusalem, he says, it's very interesting, verse 2 especially, look at this, "And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it." You know what that is? It's a billboard. In other words, when you're out jogging tomorrow morning and you run by it, you will be able to read it as you run by, like the sign out front of the church here. That's why it's good to put church signs out sometimes, because that's the only time people will read what this church has to say. The point is, there are certain things that are repeated in the four verses we're going to look at. One of them is revelation. We need the revelation of God. I mentioned this morning in Matthew 16 when Jesus confronted the disciples and said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And Peter finally said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Now, there are four possible interpretations of the next phrase where he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Some people think it's the person of Peter. Well, initially, yes, because in the book of Acts, he used him to establish the church in chapter 2. And then in when you get to chapter 10, he introduces it to the Gentiles. But if Peter was I don't want to be facetious, but if Peter was the Pope, then the entire scriptures in the New Testament would say so, because that would be an extremely important doctrine. But it is absent, which means it's not true. The other thing you notice is that Peter's ministry fades. James takes over very strongly in the early chapters, and Peter actually falls into a fault in Galatians. But if you read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, there's no mention of his priority and preeminence in the scriptures or in the church. He has taken a lower role. So all of the teachings about Peter and he being the rock fall short in light of the scriptures. The other possibility is that the confession of faith is the foundation rock upon which the church will be built. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That stands the test of Scripture a lot more. It's repeated many times. The last time I read it was Lydia, and thou art the Christ, you know, the Son of God. And the other option, which I have just started to realize, is the foundation of God's church is his revealing the truth to those of us, which takes us to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we have Paul's introduction to a letter to the Romans. It's a great theological treatise, and maybe your pastor will drag you through it take about 3 or 4 years. Now, it's like a legal document, and you know on your phone, when you pick up your phone and you download an app and it says there's an agreement. You know, do you agree with all this? You know, how many of you actually read it? One person reads it, okay. And it's like any legal document. You don't bother reading it because the gobbledygook you wouldn't understand anyway. What you rely upon is a lawyer to read it and tell you, that's okay, you can sign that. Or on your phone and you just signed your life away anyway. Well, it's the same way here. Paul, Book of Romans, is like a theological judicial treatise of the legalities of how God can justify a guilty sinner before a holy God and still be true to his character and his word and his law and all the principles of Scripture. And in the end, as the psalmist says, thou shalt be justified in all thy doings. One day God will be justified. I mentioned this morning that there will be an equity in the universe at the end of time, and God will be not be guilty or accused of anything. Every mouth will be silent, in fact. Every mouth shall be stopped. And every sin will be paid for. Those who have received Christ as their Savior, their sin will be paid for by him. And everyone who has rejected him, they will pay for their own sin in hell forever. The reason it's forever is because we don't realize it, but we have sinned against a holy God. And we have no concept of his holiness. Just as I said this morning, our concept of the heavens is presumptuous, and our concept of God's word is presumptuous, and our concept of his holiness falls so far short. But one day we will see him face to face. And so I come to the matter of Revelation, because when he talks about going to the church in Rome, he says in chapter 1 and verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And so it is written, the just shall live by faith. Do you know what the righteousness of the Jews was? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. God gave them a law. And he gave them a sacrificial system. And he said, this is what I want you to do, because we don't know what you want us to do. So he told them what to do. Here's your law. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 25, read verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. If you remember the story in Luke chapter 1 of the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, it says they were righteous before the Lord in all their ways. It doesn't mean they were perfect. What it means is when they sinned, they confessed, they sacrificed, they got right with God. That's what the law did. for the Jews. And that's what Deuteronomy 6:26 says, or 25, sorry. If you obey, follow this law, when you transgress my commandments and you do the sacrifice and you repent and you come to me, I will forgive you. So that was their righteousness. Unfortunately, the Jewish people, some of them have taken the law and they said, well, if I do this, if I do all these things, I will earn my own righteousness. And that's where they fall short. Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 9. They're zealous, but they have fallen short of the righteousness of God because they have rejected the righteousness which is of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So that is the point of Revelation. I just want to mention something here, that this whole chapter of chapter 1 of Romans is talking about the judgment of God, and it goes on into chapter 2. And it talks about those, and this is sad, but in verse 24 it says, he gave them up. And in verse 26 it says, he gave them over. And in verse 28 it says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What he's looking at here is the end time judgment that every one of us will face. And if we face it in Christ, it will be at his bema rather than at the great white throne. But for those who reject him, it will be at this great white throne, and it will be a very severe time. And that's why verse 17 is so important, because we are justified by faith in Christ. We are declared just. Our sins are paid for. And so Revelation is mentioned here, but is also another thing that is mentioned in this passage is the concepts of patience, because it won't be right away. Our salvation will take place completely when he returns. And also the concept of Abraham is found in this passage. And of course, in chapter 1, verse 4, the spirit of holiness. I'd like you to turn over to chapter 4 of Romans. There's something important here about understanding how God counts us righteous before himself. Now, in the chapter of Romans, there, look in verse 3. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That comes from Genesis 15, verse 3. Now, that word count is the same word as reckon, as the same word impute. It is found 11 times in this chapter. Different words, but the same Greek word. It means that God counts our faith as righteousness. Let me put it this way. If you had scales and you were to put your sin on one scale, this isn't how God, well, let me get finished anyway. Then your sin would weigh it way down. So what are you going to put on the other scale? Well, what is valuable to God? Money? No. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Good works? No, he couldn't care less about your good works. He could do any good work he wants. He can turn stones into the children of Abraham. We read that this morning. What can you possibly put of value in this side of the scale? Well, it has to be something valuable to him. Our what? Yeah. But our righteousness is filthy rags, right? Yeah. So it depends on what God values. Now, I could buy Larry for next to nothing. You know?
You get what you pay for.
You get what you pay for. What can we possibly offer God that is of value that he cannot get anywhere else? Faith. Love. Those are two things that you can give him that no one else can. Nothing else in this universe can return the love that he has given to us and return it freely of your own will, your own volition, because we love him because he first loved us. And so we put our faith and our love for him on that side of the scale, and the thing goes like this. And we are justified before God because it's how he counts things. How, and that's the same word, imputes and reckons and counts, in this verse passage of Romans chapter 4. And that's important to understand. So it's not only Paul wrote these things that we understand the legal aspect of it, and don't pay too much attention to the small print, although he does explain that, but it's also a plea. The just shall live by faith is not only a plea to us, but it's a promise to us. And if you lay hold of that promise, then you will be just, and you will live, and you will be set free. Remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was referring to eternal life. Remember when he said to Martha and Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He is life. So when he says the just shall live, he's not talking about eternal life. In fact, that was one of my points about so great a death. Because without Christ, we are facing a great death. But with Christ, we will never face that second death, and we will go and live an eternal life. And that's what he's talking about. The just shall live because he is the God of the dead. No, he's the God of the living. And that's what he's talking about. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. The just shall live and not die because God is the God of the living and not of the dead. And of course, there's the Spirit is mentioned, and then there's patience. So revelation, faith, patience. Here it's Abraham, and also in chapter 1, verse 4, it was the Spirit. So let's flip over to Galatians chapter 3. In the book of Galatians, what we have here is people trying to bring a legalism in. Now, Romans was dealing with our facing eternal judgment, and the just shall live by faith. Here he's talking about legalism, people trying to bring you into bondage to a legalistic religious system and ensnare you again, getting you trapped into a observe this, do this, don't do this and sort of thing. You know, like Baptists. Some of them don't think that's funny, Larry. And that's why I said, so in chapter 3, he begins, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently been set forth crucified among you? There's three crucifixions in the book of Galatians, actually four of them. One is, I am crucified with Christ, in chapter 2, verse 20. Then there is being crucified to the world, and then there is being crucified to the flesh. These are found in the book of Galatians. But I'll just throw that in. But it's down here, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received you by the Spirit, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, it was by the hearing of faith. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now notice this verse. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, what is he talking about there? The same gospel truth, the just shall live by faith. Abraham was counted righteous before God by faith. And that is the same gospel message that we have today in the Lord Jesus, made more plain and paid for, but still the same gospel. We have been given a promise by God. We have been given an invitation by God. We've been given a justification by God if we accept it, and we are justified by the same faith that Abraham was. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So what we have here in Galatians is a group of people who have come along and are preaching another gospel, which is different. It's called a correction cult. It's interesting. I was reading another book, totally unrelated, and it talked about correction cults. And a correction cult would be something like, well, Islam is one. The New Testament is all full of mistakes, so you need a new revelation, and here's Muhammad, and he gives this. Another one would be the Mormons with their Joseph Smith with his Book of Mormon, you know, where he got it by looking in a hat at some tables and Urim and Thummim, and they translated it. And again, it's correcting what the church has gotten wrong. The scriptures are wrong, so you need a new scripture, a new revelation. A new revelation. There we got revelation again. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are the same. Well, the scriptures are wrong, so we're going to correct you by reinterpreting the Bible, and we got our own guy who write a new version of it. These are all called correction cults, and they're dangerous because they are take the word of God and distort it. Do you know what the definition of a cult is, to me anyway? You have your doctrine, and you make the Bible agree with it. You and I are to take God's word, and we are to change our doctrine to match God's word. Otherwise, you are a cult. If you try and twist God's word to match what you think it should say, that's a cult. No, if you haven't changed some of your doctrine in the last year, then you're not growing. You're not studying God's word. You're not learning more about a vast and holy God that is almost impossible to comprehend according to Romans 11:33. It's the same gospel for the Jews as it is for the Gentiles, as it is for Paul and the apostles. They cause dissimulation, but the just will live by faith. I have a note here. It says, read the note in your Bible. Better double check here. Spirit righteous is blessed. Okay. The Spirit, by hearing of faith. Righteousness by the faith of Christ, justified by the faith of Christ, live by the faith of Christ, the promises by the faith of Christ, blessed by the faith of Christ, we are children by the faith of Christ, and the miracles are performed by the faith of Christ. And if you need a reference for any of those, I have them all written down here, but I won't bother you. But all these things are found in this text of Galatians, of all the things that we have by faith in the power of the Spirit and are the blessings of God to you and I. Justified, live, the promises, children, and the working of miracles, and the blessings of God. It is the gospel that was preached to Abraham. It is alive, and it promises life everlasting. The references to crucifixion are 2:20, where it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. The other reference is 3 verse 1, which we read. Another one is 5:24. Galatians 5, verse 24, it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And the last crucifixion is found in chapter 6 of Galatians and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. 3 crucifixions, possibly a 4th one there in chapter 3, verse 1. So those are the things that we have in Galatians. Something that was revealed, because in chapter 1, verse 12, we find that these things were revealed to the Apostle Paul by the risen Lord Jesus as he was in the Arabian desert. So again, revelation. We also have the faith that is spoken of. We have the Spirit that is spoken of. We also have that one day we shall be heirs. And we also have the mention of Abraham. Lastly, we go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. So what we have so far is in Revelation, I'm sorry, Revelation. We're headed for Hebrews. I went by Revelation in my book, that's why I said that. In the Habakkuk, we have a national crisis going on, a judgment. And I wanted to stress that, and especially the last verse. We're close to being on time, but we're going to be a little bit over, because I believe Canada is headed in the same direction. And I want you to pay a particular attention to the last two verses in the book of Habakkuk. We'll go back to that in just a minute. But Romans tells us about a world judgment, that the just shall live by faith. We will survive the world judgment. Galatians warns us about religious perversion and corruption and cults, and the just shall live by faith. Don't give in to their, oh, you got to do this. You got to be circumcised like the squirrels, you know. Don't give in to that. We are justified by faith and the faith in Jesus Christ who died for us. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, what he's talking about here is people who have committed sort of to the Lord. The book of Hebrews is hard to understand unless you read 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it tells you that all of Israel went through the water. All of Israel had fed manna. All of Israel was watered. And it goes on and on and on for about six or seven verses. And it says, but they didn't all believe. So the book of Hebrews is based on that. He's talking to Jewish people who they've experienced all of the things that God has done all through history. But they're coming to this point and they're faced with the Messiah. Is he the Messiah or not? And some of them are sort of following and paying attention. And you all know Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6, where it says some of them say, no, he's not, and they turn back, and it's impossible to renew them again unto repentance once they have rejected Christ as the Messiah. And the same thing is here in chapter 10. People are being tempted to turn back to Judaism and abandon the Messiah because of the persecutions that they are starting to suffer. My friend, we are one day here in Canada going to suffer persecution. And if your faith cannot stand up to that, I'm sorry. All I can say, because that's what Paul said about these people. I'm sorry for you. And it says there, verse 36, for ye have need of patience. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. But the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. How sad to be so close, and Jesus being so close, and our life here on earth being so close to death and at any moment, and being that close to heaven, and having your sins forgiven, and living forever, and then turning back. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then we have in chapter 11 that great chapter of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. And it goes on to describe all of the persecutions and sufferings that they suffered, all of the things they faced and how they overcame and how their faith justified them, and they are now alive. These are the ones that Jesus said that he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. These are the living ones. These are the testimony. This is the great cloud of witness that Romans 12 talks about, being compassed with so great a cloud of witness. And that was one of my so greats, by the way. Verse 6 of chapter 11, for without faith it is impossible to please God, because it is one of the few things that will please him, faith and to love him, the two things that he cannot. In fact, I have a series of 12 verses in the back of my Bible here of how he gives his blessings to those that love him. James chapter 2 and verse 5 comes up right to the top of my mind if you want to look at one of them. But what he's talking about, so Habakkuk is talking about a national disaster. Romans is talking about a judicial disaster. And Galatians is talking about a religious disaster that could affect any church. It could come here one day, you know. You could be split. Some people might sit on the right and some on the left. You might throw spitballs at one another, you know. It can happen. Churches split over the funniest things, you know. And then Hebrews is talking about those who will give up when things get tough. Just like those four soils in the parable of the sower and the seed. Three of them gave up. Well, for one reason or another, I won't say give up, but they didn't bear the fruit. So let's go back to Habakkuk just to end with. Excuse me. So God does speak to Habakkuk, and then Habakkuk offers a prayer. And then I want you to notice what it says as he ends in verse 17. Is this the type of faith you have? When this comes to Canada, is this the type of faith that you will have? I'm challenging you. I hope I'm strong enough. I hope you're strong enough. And it says this, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. Is your faith that strong? Because after we have endured for a while, that end, that hope that we have patience for is what he ends with. My feet shall be like hinds' feet. He shall make me to walk upon mine high places. What a wonderful promise we have in the Lord. But there is trouble coming. Satan will make sure of that. We have forsaken God in this country. We have turned our back on him. We have committed almost as many sins, well, probably as many, as I spoke about this morning of Sodom and Gomorrah, who hid not their sin. They blatantly, openly boasted about it. God will bring a judgment. But remember, just as Lot was delivered, because the just shall live by faith, so you will be delivered. But also remember what I said this morning. When Israel went into captivity, the remnant of believers also went into captivity. They suffered with them. Now, if it's the Lord coming back for his church, we won't suffer with them. But if it's a time of chastening and judgment for this country, we will suffer with them. And we will be like Habakkuk here, though the fig tree shall not blossom. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord because he is my strength, and one day he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and I shall walk upon my high places. One day the Lord's coming back for us, whether we live or die. And it was interesting because this morning, as I was eating my cereal, Sue wouldn't cook me anything. We were watching John Burnett. Anybody watch John Burnett? Very good teacher. And he was talking about something that I realized just about a month ago. In my Father's house are many, so why is he going to prepare a place for me? You ever thought about that? Jesus is going to prepare a place for me, but there's already many mansions in my Father's house because he's getting it ready for me. It's a personal thing between him and me. How many times have I said that? Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is a personal one. I've said before, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, one day he's going to take a white stone and he's going to write a name on that and he's going to give it to you and you will know what it says and he will know what it says. No one else in all of the universe will know because it's personal between you and him. What's that song in the garden? And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other shall ever know. Because what you share with the Lord Jesus is personal. Not even your wife or your husband will know the joy that you share with him and will one day. What a wonderful God we have. Did you know he's going to have a new name? I've written a poem. I don't have it here. I haven't put music to it yet. I'll get Jim to do that. It's about a new name, a name that no man has ever blasphemed nor ever will. And it's the name that the Lord Jesus will have, a new name. I don't know what it is. I'll let you know someday. You come and see me in 50 years, okay? Do we have a closing hymn, Nancy?